Okay, here I am. Loud and clear. Erlene, can you hear me? Okay, then I'm electronic. Okay. I'm electronic. We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll see on the board, actually, my notes from 2 weeks ago. So launching off that, just recalling that this passage we've looked at, let me read this passage. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now as to times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. And we drew out of that passage some of these truths last 2 weeks ago. The recognition that we are called to know the season. That Jesus indicated directly, He didn't just hint at it, He taught that we as sons and daughters of God would know the season of His return. He also cautioned that we would not know the day. And so that part of our wisdom gets to be that we get to keep building our excitement, our anticipation, our expectation that Jesus Christ is returning soon. And then we immediately get to say, but I don't know when. I know for sure that He is, but I don't know when. And if anybody comes to you and says that they know when, take a step back from their teaching. Because if Jesus said He didn't know the day, and He said it, and He said that no man knows that day, then we get to recognize as soon as someone tells me today the day, they're stepping into territory that God did not grant them. So I get that peaceful wisdom of I get to know it's the season. If I'm looking at God's work in the nation of Israel, if I'm looking at God's work around the planet, if I'm looking at the details of prophecy and I'm looking into the world events and recognizing there is a fit here that has never occurred in human history, I get to recognize we're in the season, but I'm not even supposed to know the day. Now, one of the things that really interests me on the internet is how much time and effort a lot of writers and teachers and pastors and explorers and gurus of various stripes are trying to nail down the day of His return. They're never going to get that right. Unless, as Stephen indicated 2 weeks ago, we just say every day, this is it, this is it, this is it. If we just nail them all down, eventually we'll be right. But when someone's trying to look ahead and say, it's that day, and here's my 7 reasons. I think I mentioned this book a few months ago. Is anybody here old enough with me to remember 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will return in 1988? He was wrong. He then wrote another book. Seriously, 89 reasons why Jesus will return in 1989. That book didn't sell as well. And he was a serious, God-loving, Bible-loving believer. He was not a fruitcake, but he stepped into territory that God didn't grant him. So we get to know the season. We can even say, it looks like it'd be pretty close, while we don't try to nail down the day. So that recognition, I don't pin my hope on a day, because one of the reasons is over and over again, believers have been discouraged when it didn't happen on the day they expected. And we could go into example after example after example. just in the past 100 years of both believers and fringe believers that I'm not totally sure were believers, but that put a day and got people excited, and it wasn't that day. Instead, we're alert and we're sober. We're paying attention. We keep all our spiritual, emotional, psychological faculties geared on the recognition that I want to be focused on the return of Jesus Christ and what that means for me, which means I live like I believe it. I live like it's really going to happen. And we closed up, it felt like pretty fast 2 weeks ago. Might happen again. And that recognition that living like I believe it includes several different layers of recognition. That I'm recognizing that when Jesus returns, that marks the beginning of reward. Not fear, it marks the beginning of reward. Where you and I get to recognize that every choice we have ever made that was pleasing to God, the outpouring of God's delight and blessing and honor and reward for that choice begins. I don't know what that's going to look like. We're simply given the promise that it will. So I've heard believers, and you have heard believers, and I've probably thought it, and you've probably thought it, where we do something good. In fact, actually, I just heard it yesterday. We do something good, and someone else doesn't treat us well, even though we did something good. And we have that sense, well, that was wasted. That was a waste of my effort. Well, that's what I get for trying to do something nice. Exactly. That's right. And God's saying, wait a minute, it's not over. Did you do that thing with me and for me? Then I absolutely promise you it will matter for the rest of eternity that you did that. And when I return, and there's passage after passage that says this, he's returning with rewards. He's not just going to say, well, that's pretty good effort, get in line. He's going to say, I'm going to remember every moment, every choice, every word, every thought, every action, every motive of the heart that was pleasing to me will be trumpeted to the universe. So when I'm living like I really believe it, that includes I'm living more and more like every choice matters for the rest of eternity. And when I'm living like I really believe it, in 1 John, where we're told that when we, in 1 John 3, we read that passage, that when I see him, I will become like him because I'll see him as he really is. So I'm looking forward to that transformation. And part of that transformation is I will then be equipped to perfectly carry out my design and my purposes. Stephen was talking a little earlier about how glad he is to have a job that he feels enjoying. He feels enjoyment in. And I know some of you share that. Some of you would say, I really love my work. Some of you might not say that. Some of you might say, it pays the bills. It's work. And one of the things that we have as a certainty in eternity is that when everything's happening under God's perfect reign, our purposes, our design, our activities will mesh with perfect fulfillment. There's not going to be somebody sitting in eternity sort of bummed out in a corner going, well, this isn't like the real me. We will know, gosh, we won't say gosh, I don't know what we'll say, but we'll go, we won't say Shazam. But we will say, Father, thank you. This is exactly what I was designed for. Maybe we will I can't even say it, so I won't say it again. Shazam, thank you. This is exactly what I was designed for. And I'm living it and fulfilling it perfectly. So when you face frustration, because there will be days when out of genuine effort to please God, you still fall short. Out of genuine desire and effort to please God, I fall short. And it's frustrating to not be finished. It's frustrating to not have yet reached complete maturity. And one of the things that we get to look forward to is in that moment when I see Jesus Christ, he returns and I rise in the air to meet him, or if I've already died, I'm coming back with him, is the recognition that I will be perfectly designed to carry out my purposes without frustration. When Romans 8 says that the whole universe groans for its restoration. And then he says, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for that day of restoration. So if you groan sometimes, even as a believer, there are times when you recognize my heart is not yet fulfilled. That's not a strange thing. Scripture says that you will have those moments of groaning. God says it's a reflection of the fact that he has not yet returned and we have not yet been fulfilled. It's okay to groan as long as that is immediately followed by praise with the recognition, Father, right now I'm frustrated. Right now I still fall short. But I actually want to praise you and I want to look forward to the day when you return and I am fulfilling my design without frustration. Now, obviously, one of the greatest purposes and outcomes of that return is a perfect love relationship with God. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. So when I'm finally fulfilled and I'm fully blossomed into my maturity, I will now be living the fullness of that commandment again without any filtering or barriers. So right now, moments of doubt get in the way of my perfect relationship with God. Moments of sin, moments of struggle, moments of distraction get in the way of that perfect love relationship with God. And so part of your joy, part of your anticipation is God saying, I promise you one day you're going to be in my presence and you're going to look me in the face and I'm going to love you directly and you're going to receive and experience all of my love with nothing in the way. That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a very good day. So if we're living like we believe it, it changes our priorities. It changes where we put our emphasis. It also changes what we allow to discourage us, where more and more we recognize this is just part of the battle. That goes back to being sober and alert and recognizing we are in a state of warfare until the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, the war is over for believers against the enemy. When Jesus returns, that war is over for believers. We will now be in rest. We will now be at peace. But right now, we're in a state of war. So when we recognize the things that hit me, the enemy is actually trying to use to discourage me, that I get to recognize, I'm in a state of warfare. Now, I also want to look, I know we're a little past noon, but go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because in verse 9 he says, well, let me go back to verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, and maybe it's just because I've been more attuned to it out of being in this passage over the last few weeks. But I feel like in the last 3 weeks or so, I've heard more believers state something along these lines. God is still punishing me for XYZ. God is angry with me because I did this, that, or the other. I'm still outcast from God, even though I've repented. And statements like that, and most of you have thought that, even if you haven't said it out loud. I've thought that. And even if we haven't said it out loud, there's been moments when the accuser is right there to say, well, this difficulty is God punishing you. And I know we touched on this just a few weeks ago in another out of another passage, but God keeps repeating it. And when God repeats in his word, it's worth looking at it again. But this recognition that he's saying, you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not destined for wrath. So if you were going to take your Reg Larkin timeline, and here's the moment at which you accepted Jesus Christ. Yay! This is the moment at which you accepted Jesus Christ. And at this moment, at this very moment when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God now makes this true biblical statement on your behalf. He says you are not destined for wrath. So, if that's true, the second you were in Jesus Christ, at which point along here are we predicting the wrath of God for that believer? If we're biblically honest, at no point. At no point. And I think a lot of times Christians go, well, here's the point at which I will die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes down and picks me up. But either way, at that point, then no wrath. But that recognition that I'm exempt from wrath now is a crucial understanding of your peacefulness with God, so that the enemy doesn't rob you of access and freedom to enter God's presence, even at a moment of sin. Now, imagine this, going back to this, being sober and alert for warfare. If headquarters is where I get my ammunition, if headquarters is where I get my orders and my directions, if headquarters is where I get the big guns, and if the enemy is attacking me, where does the enemy not want me to go? He doesn't want me going to headquarters. The enemy wants me believing that if I just sinned, I am not welcome at headquarters. If I just messed up, if I just failed, if I just defied God, if I just ignored the truth, if I just doubted, if I just literally turned my back on God, that I am now disqualified and the Father is angry at me. And I know I've said this before and will say it again 1,000 times. If you are in Jesus Christ, you get to remember this. All of the Father's wrath and anger was poured out on Jesus for all your sin, for all time. I'm going to go back to the passage that Patty read for us this morning in John chapter 3. And actually, I can promise you that what I'm getting ready to point out, first of all, it's a truth that I'm sure, confident, that most of you, if not all of you in the room, already know. But I want us to recognize it fresh. If anybody needed help drawing that timeline, see me later and I can show you how to do that. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 3. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he's setting up a contrast here. In John 3, verse 18, he's saying, here are those who believe. Here are those who have refused to believe. Not judged. Judged. Drop down to the very last verse of this chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And I was glad to hear that most of you passed Stephen's pop quiz on that one. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So he's making a contrast again. Those who believe, eternal life. But it's for those who refuse to believe that wrath is for. So when Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says we are not destined for wrath, he's talking about now and he's talking for the rest of eternity. Wrath is not for the sons and daughters of God. And I really want to encourage you, in fact, strongly challenge you to look at the words coming out of your mouth or to look at the thoughts in your heart and mind when bad things happen. so that we not defy these truths by calling God a liar at that moment of difficulty. This is the anger of God or the wrath of God poured out on me. No, it's not. Now, I wish we had more time. There is a difference between wrath and discipline. We've talked about that plenty of times as well. Discipline is for deeply loved children. A parent doesn't go up and down the block, at least a sane parent, doesn't go up and down the block disciplining all the kids in the neighborhood. But that father or mother who loves their own children disciplines their own children because they care about the future and the character and the relationships and the destiny of that child. So they discipline them, and by its very nature, discipline is a loving act. It brings someone back to their design. Wrath is payback. And it's really important that we understand the discipline, the difference. Discipline is to correct and restore. Always. Discipline is to correct and restore. God is diligently motivated, passionately committed to correct and restore you and me if we keep walking in the wrong direction. Because He loves us, He will do what it takes to bring us back. Now, it's also worth recognizing this. That correction and restoration is so important to God that nothing in our life matters as much to Him. Your bank accounts, my bank accounts, your physical health, my physical health. You know, the list could go on and on where we could say the things of this earth that matter to me are not as important as restoring the intimacy of my relationship to God. And so a loving father may discipline me in any area, but his discipline ends the second I'm back in line. Because he knows my heart. So this recognition that I need to be real careful with my words, particularly when we're talking in a way where now a weaker brother or sister is learning their doctrine from your life. A weaker brother or sister is learning their expectation of God from your words at a difficult moment. That you get to recognize, I want all the believers around me who might listen to my words to actually be encouraged and to know that they have peaceful access to the Father, even at a moment of sin, which is actually the most important moment for me to know I have access. If I know I have access when I'm being pretty good, first of all, that might not be enough. It won't be enough. There's no maybe about it. It won't be enough. I need to know I have access at my weakest moments, at my moment of deepest failures, when I need to know I can turn back to the Father and I'll be welcome. So this truth that I am not destined for wrath is anchored in this. If I've believed in Jesus Christ, I'm not judged. I have eternal life. I may be disciplined. That's out of Hebrews chapter 12. You can read that on your own. But it's those who do not believe that are judged and will face full payback for sins with the recognition that they didn't have to. Go to Romans chapter 1. This is not a God who's desiring to judge. This is a God who's desiring salvation. Let's start in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So again, same thing. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if any of you are thinking, well, right now I'm neither Jew nor Greek, the Greek just means a non-Jew, a Gentile, someone who wasn't part of the Hebrew nation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And he goes on to describe that the creation itself can point people to God if their hearts are willing to see that God. So there have been men and women throughout history that never heard the gospel, but they were honest observers and then humble-hearted toward their observation that there is a creator God. And to the extent they could, they put their faith in that creator God. And missionary after missionary has brought back the stories of those who had already chosen God even before the missionary came. And when the missionary arrived, they said, "At last you're here to tell me. Now I know his name. But now I can tell all my friends, my brothers and my sisters and my husband or wife or children. Now I can tell them who he is too." But that recognition that Romans 1 is saying, God has put the evidence in the universe so that no one is without excuse. Everyone can know that this is a majestic God who created a universe in love for us. But again, pay attention to this. He's saying in 16, it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And then over here is the condemnation. Because even though they saw, even though they had evidence, they refused to believe. You know, and we saw last 2 weeks ago that part of the call out of this passage is that our mindset and our attitude toward how do we fight this battle? As the political wars gear up, as liberal versus conservative, traditional versus progressive, godly versus ungodly, Christianity versus every other possible religion on the face of the planet, as we see the intensity of spiritual battle increase in our nation, how should we fight? And he's already told us how we fight. We fight with faith, we fight with hope, and we fight with love. That person screaming in your face because they hate your religion, they're not the enemy. They're the territory that the enemy is trying to keep, and that you and I represent perhaps their best hope for hearing and seeing something different that makes them begin to wonder whether Jesus Christ might not be worth considering. So we will have men and women in the days ahead and the months ahead, we will have men and women and children who hate us. They don't just disagree with us. We will have men, women, and children who hate us because we belong to Jesus Christ. And guess who already predicted that? Jesus. He said, if they hate me, the master, please be ready for the fact that they will hate my students. Don't be surprised when you face that hatred. And don't assume, don't believe with the enemy that other person is a lost cause. So we get to fight this battle with love. I sort of feel like I'm preaching 2 weeks ago sermon again, but so I'll end it there. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true and your word has wisdom for us for real life. And Father, I also thank you that your word keeps clarifying who you are to us and who we are to you. That if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are seated in Christ at your right hand in a place of welcome. Father, it's not a musical chair. We don't come and go and you kick us out every now and then. That we are permanently seated in Jesus Christ at your right hand. And Father, you know there are men and women in this room who struggle with that truth sometimes, who struggle feeling disqualified, who struggle feeling tarnished and unworthy. And Father, the bottom line is if it were up to us, all of us would be tarnished, disqualified, and unworthy. Father, today we celebrated with remembrance your son's death. And I pray that your spirit would strengthen in us the strong awareness of what we were celebrating. Your word says that Jesus is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. You don't need payback, Father. You've already collected it. Help us to agree with you on that. That we're free to come in repentance. We're free to come with humble hearts when we sin. But we never have to avoid you in fear that your wrath will be poured out. Father, help us to understand this. Help us to speak like this. Help us to teach others this truth so that a weaker brother, a weaker sister, or even a non-believer who is repulsed by a religion of wrath comprehends the wrath is optional because we're free to choose a love relationship. We are a 1,000% free to choose a love relationship. And we will only face that wrath if we've purposely rejected this offer. Father, help us to understand this. Help us to speak it. Help us to think it. Help us to enjoy it and celebrate it. You're the Father who loves us. And if you're for us, who could possibly be against us? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled now. My Father's house has many rooms. I go there to prepare a place, and if I go prepare a place, you know that I'll be coming back for you. We'll be singing in the choir with all the saints and all the angels. From this world and all our troubles, we'll be free. We'll be singing for our Jesus, and the song will never end. And we'll all sing together as we join up with our God eternally. From dust we come, to dust we go. But there's a bigger truth I know. The body in this world decays, but we'll be singing songs of praise in heaven where our joy will overflow. We'll be singing in the choir with all the saints and all the angels. From this world and all our troubles, we'll be free. We'll be singing for our Jesus, and the song will never end. And we'll all sing together as we join up with our God eternally. The Spirit of the One who raised up Jesus from the dead. Well, if that Spirit dwells in you, he will also give life unto the body through his Spirit that's in you. We'll be singing in the choir with all the saints and all the angels. From this world and all our troubles, we'll be free. We'll be singing for our Jesus, and the song will never end. And we'll all sing together when we join up with our God eternally. For Adam's sin, we almost died. Jesus Christ, we laid alive. For Adam's sin, to hell we go. Jesus saves us from that, though. And so in Christ we shall be made alive. And we'll be singing in the choir with all the saints and all the angels. From this world and all our troubles, we'll be free. We'll be singing for our Jesus, and the song will never end. And we'll all sing together as we join up with our God eternally. We'll be singing in the choir with all the saints and all the angels. From this world and all our troubles, we'll be free. We'll be singing for our Jesus, and the song will never end. And we'll all sing together when we join up with our God eternally.
You got anything to say?